First off, let me see if this is working. My mic. My mic is working. Yes, it's working. First off, you know, if my mom is here, Mom, give me an amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mom. I have a tendency to talk, mention my mom. One of the things is without her prayers, there's no way I'm a priest. No way. Prayers work. They're powerful. That's why I'm always gonna acknowledge her, to point people, especially parents, to pray, man. Prayer is powerful. And, my mom will probably be looking at Jesus while I'm preaching. For example, when she's in adoration, she is like there for 5 hours. I'm for real. She could stay in adoration for 5 hours. But with me, after 30 minutes, she's like, okay, it's time for you to go and pray or do something. So watch and see. She will be looking at Jesus this whole time. And my mom, she also told me yesterday, she said this, pray before you preach. Pray to the Holy Spirit before you preach, because I don't want to hear you. I want to hear Jesus. So let's together pray with me to the Holy Spirit, saying the traditional Holy Spirit prayer. Together. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen. Also, I wanted to preach from one of these high ambos. I thought today was going to be my first opportunity, but the Blessed Mother blocked me, so she takes precedence. But I was really looking forward to it. Why? Because I was thinking about it, preaching on a high ambo. I've never done that before. I know, I feel like being up there would probably be like I'd be Moses on Mount Sinai, and you would be the Israelites. But you know, when Moses proclaimed God's word, he wasn't Moses moderate. He wasn't safe. He wasn't brief. And neither was Jesus. The suburban American Catholic Church may be moderate, safe, and brief, but not the real Jesus of the Gospels. Jesus was provocative and had a lot to say, and he said it with passion and conviction. And when I mean provocative, is this. Jesus is in preaching, incited enthusiasm, moved people to surrender their lives to him. He provoked people to greater love and adoration for God. He stretched comfort zones, provoked, critical thought, made people squirm in their seats. Jesus did this. And his preaching stirred up anger, so much so that they desired to kill him. Oh, he's on the cross for a reason. Not because he was this harmless, safe, neutral preacher. Okay, I'm gonna be honest. It feels good to get that off my chest. Preaching can be therapy for priests sometimes. But, okay, get ready. I'm going to ask for an amen from you. And if you want me this simple, very limited priest to preach the gospel with the passion and conviction of the Spirit with which Jesus and his apostles did over 2,000 years ago, give me an amen.
Yeah.
Okay, you gave me the green light. It's your fault. Now it's on your shoulders. Okay, the theme of this awaken fall series at St. Cyril Methodius is mercy. Most appropriate theme for this fall, because the year of mercy will conclude on next month, November 20th, the feast of Christ the King. So let's finish the year of mercy strong. But first I want to address the weak, impoverished notion of mercy that is too often being proclaimed. I'm sorry, Jesus. Often what people today hear about mercy can make mercy to be just an emotional response from God, or make it to be do whatever you want. God will forgive you. I'm okay. You're okay. Also, God's mercy can simply equate to being merely God's pity for humanity. And sometimes when I hear mercy proclaimed like this, it sounds, you know, the words mercy sounds like this to me when it's being proclaimed in this impoverished way, like this.
Mercy! Oh, God's pity for humanity! Mercy!
The gospel message is not for sick, dying dogs. It's for God's beloved children. And such an impoverished notion of mercy is not fit for God's sacred house. I told you, it's good to get this off my chest. I'm be honest, it's kind of therapy right now. You know what God's mercy is? God's mercy revealed to us in Christ Jesus. It is dynamic. It is transformative, life-giving. And it's got power. And there is joy. J-O-Y. Joy. Let's have Jesus tell us about the joy of God's mercy from the Gospel of Luke. Okay, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus looked up. It is chapter 19 of Luke. Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house. And he came down quickly and received him with joy. He received that prideful, stubborn betrayer of his Jewish people, Zacchaeus, with joy. Let's keep on going. Chapter 15, parable of the lost sheep. Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need for repentance. Let me continue. Chapter 16 of Luke. This is the father speaking to the elder son in the prodigal son story. My son, he said to him, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice. Celebrate and rejoice. Because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. You know, Jesus uses these human analogies to try to convey to us how awesome, out of this world, the joy of God's mercy is. And I want to give you some human analogies that I have come across, like this example that relates to parents. Let's say this occurs. You know, your daughter is dating a young man who is bad news for her. The parents see it so clearly that this relationship is poison, but their daughter is rebellious. And she has shunned her parents. So the parents get on their knees and they pray daily rosaries, novenas, and they try to find people to talk to their daughter to knock some sense into her. Then after, let's say, a year of agony, the joyous day comes when their daughter reveals to them that she broke up with her boyfriend. You know what the parents' reaction is? to celebrate. They go on a date night to the most expensive restaurant, drink the best wine. They go on the dance floor and dance till they drop. This is the most joy they have had since their wedding day or honeymoon. Their daughter is freed from this poisonous relationship. They rejoice. They celebrate. These human analogies are strong. Ultimately, you know, the reason behind this joy is the passionate love the parents have for their daughter. You see the reason? We wouldn't have been rejoiced in the way they did if they didn't have such passionate love for their children. Another human analogy that could be used is the joy that one feels when their loved one is finally freed from addiction or mental illness. Also, how about the joy of a teenager once they find out that their parents have reconciled after divorce? But in the end, you know, in the end, I could give you all kinds of human analogies and so could Jesus, bah, bah, bah. But in the end, these human analogies, no matter how powerful the examples are, fall short of truly revealing to you and me how awesome, how out of this world the joy of God's mercy is. And ultimately, the reason behind this joy of divine mercy is the passionate, may I say, jealous love the Father has for you and me. You know, the word jealousy and the word zeal, they're essentially the same in the Bible. So I can say as well, God zealously wants his children to come back to him who are entrenched in sin, who are entrenched in human brokenness, in despair, in this wayward world. And he is the hound, and I mean hound of heaven. And when he finally gets you, when he gets you, he rejoices with the saints and angels in heaven. I'm going to tell you this, okay? If you feel like I'm yelling, I want to tell you this, okay? Sorry. I remember some of my friends coming to my house, hanging out sometimes at my house, and then he said to me, why do you yell? All of you guys why does your family yell at each other, especially you? And then I said, I don't know, that's how we talk. We love each other. So if you feel like I'm yelling at you, know that I'm treating you like family. I love you. Our Almighty God. Okay, let me stay focused here. Our Almighty God is jealously desires you. You might say, but what? How can God be jealous? Yes, jealousy is a sin for everyone else, but it's not a sin for God. The jealousy of God is holy, most holy, and points to how intense his love is for you and me. You know, I love it. I love St. Paul. I feel like I'm neglecting the Gospels on Sunday because I love to preach on St. Paul. And St. Paul, I love when he says this to the people of Corinth who've strayed away from him in 2 Corinthians 12. He says this, this is Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. I feel a godly jealousy for you since I betrothed you to the one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. How about the jealousy of Jesus? In order to be my disciple, you have to hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your demanding complete allegiance to us. How about the jealous love of Jesus? You know what provokes the jealousy of our God? Attachment to sin, our seeking of false consolations provokes it. He is so jealous that you are seeking those things and not him. And let's not beat around the bush today. There's too much beating around the bush. So let me bring up maybe the most prominent sin of our age. You know? Yes, pornography. One of the devil's chief instruments of this age to enslave people and to destroy marriages. And I really mean it. Destroy marriages and life. God is so jealous today. He is so jealous. You know? Think about that. The pornography business makes billions more money than the three major league sports combined. NFL, MLB, and NBA. Here. United States. He is so jealous today. That his beloved children are seeking that stuff over seeking him. How about other examples? You know, adultery, fornication. This is probably the first time you heard this word since the 1950s for some of you. People are lost. You know, people lost in such false consolation will say, I know this relationship with this man or woman is sinful, but I need it. He or she consoles me. With that attitude, you are provoking the jealousy of God. You know, this is awaken. I'm called to awaken you, right? Okay, I'm going to put the brakes now on the, I'm talking about the sixth commandment right now, but I'll put the brakes now. But let me tell you this. It needs to be talked about. Paul talked about it. Jesus talked about it. And they weren't dealing with the stuff we were dealing with in 2016. It needs to be preached. This, let's be safe, neutral, keep things on a surface level, is not only a betrayal to the gospel, but it's a betrayal to God's people. If God's beautiful plan for human sexuality is not being proclaimed by the priest or Protestant minister, then you're not going to hear it nowhere. If I don't have the courage, what means you're going to have the courage? We're supposedly all your leaders. You know what comes to mind? You know why this is coming to my mind a lot? Especially after the presidential debate over two weeks ago. Not the one on Wednesday, I didn't watch it yet, but over 2 weeks ago. Trump and Clinton attacking each other both, you know, attacking each other over both Trump's and her husband's sexual misconduct. And instead of attacking each other, one of them should have said this. No one should be surprised by such behavior. We are the fruit of the sexual revolution, which has produced a gravely impoverished understanding of human sexuality. We are a wounded people in need of mercy. But nobody's going to say that. Hell's going to freeze over before one of those two say that. You know what? You know what our country needs? You see this guy? They need St. John Paul II's theology of the body, which is the ultimate response to the sexual revolution. St. John Paul II's feast day is tomorrow, and so let's seek his intercession right now. And so after I say his name, please respond to me. Respond, pray for us. St. John Paul II. I know this is not an African-American congregation, but one more time, a little stronger. St. John Paul II. There you go. Okay. I've been talking about divine jealousy. Okay, gotta fix myself. Obviously, I'm getting a little too carried away here. Listen. You're to blame. You gave me the green light. You are the blame. Okay. We're talking about divine jealousy. God so desires to give his love to you. He is so, and so he gets jealous when we seek sin or any other false consolation over him. Like the false consolation you get from gossip and curiosity, the desire to be better than others, to be a somebody in the secular world, rules your heart while the Lord is forgiven. How about idolizing your children? Revolving your life absolutely right around them while the Lord is forgotten, pushed way to the side. I could talk about idolization of friends, of even priests, and you could just keep on talking. We idolization. That occurs. You put more devotion to them, trust them more than you trust Jesus. You know? How about this? A man compromises the third commandment because he'd rather spend his Sunday golfing. It's my joy. I love to go to the golf course. Okay. Let me tell you what God thinks about that. If you rather golf on Sunday than receive the Lord's body and blood, which gives life to the soul, you are provoking the jealousy of God. He wants you at Mass. John chapter 6, verse 53, when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He really, really means it. He says it with zealous love. Man, when the Lord loves, there is so much zeal in that love. The Lord, the bridegroom of our soul, does not tolerate us joining to any other lovers. Let me say that again. The bridegroom of our soul does not tolerate us joining to any other lovers. And so if we try to self-medicate our miseries with sin and false consolation that just give a temporary joy and relief, then he will permit pain to occur from the sin to free you from it so he can get you back. When I say his love is zealous, I really mean it. And when he gets you with his mercy through the doorway of repentance, he then rejoices in a way that no human analogy, no matter how powerful, can explain. You know, one form of the act of contrition goes like this. Oh my God, I'm sorry for my sins. I know I should love you above all things, and help me to avoid anything that leads to sin. Why? Why do we say this act of contrition? Why? Because our attachment to sin, false consolations, you know, lead us away from being with you, Jesus, whom we should love above all things. You know, when you say that act of contrition, we got to really mean it. You know, Pope Francis, our Holy Father, is so bold to say that we need to pray for to have shame for one's sins. And he's not talking about a bad, unhealthy shame, but a holy shame that is a fruit of knowing that we have chosen to seek sin over seeking the love of Christ. You know, talking about confession here. Whenever we go to confession, God rejoices always. We need to remember, know that. Every time we go to confession and are absolved, God rejoices. Even venial sins, mortal sins, he rejoices. But also, you know, we need to rejoice ourselves in God's mercy after confession, especially after confession. You know, Father Val Rakowski, the former priest from this parish, he said, after confession, we should all praise and thank God and rejoice that we have been saved from hell. You know, when we return to the Father, when we return to the Father, are forgiven, we then, listen, this is so important. When we return to the Father and then are forgiven, please listen to this. This is good. Then we receive his most tender love. There is no love more tender. Some of you got moms that are so tender. No tenderness like the Heavenly Father's tenderness. You know, Pope Francis, he says, you know, we need to experience, feel the caress of the Father. He likes to use the word caress, the caress of the Father. You know, I'm talking about mercy here. In that place of vulnerability, intimacy with the Father, in that sacred place, the next move is to guide you. You know, his next move is to guide you in coming to know and feel. He wants you to feel it. His love for you, which heals our hearts like no other. Jesus told St. Faustina in her private revelations this. He said, I do not want to punish. Probably he said it in a better voice than me. He did it for sure. He probably, I do not want to punish aching mankind, but I desire to heal it, pressing it to my merciful heart. Yes, you know, God, mercy doesn't end with forgiveness of sins. Oh no, there is so much more. After we are forgiven, we don't just, you know, kick back and relax. That's an impoverished notion of mercy. No, there is so much more to mercy. The Lord is never done with us. Forgiveness of sins is just the beginning. You just started to put your feet in the water. Maybe your toes. He wants us to be healed by his mercy. And so he desires to heal wounded souls who look back at the past with deep regret, shame, guilt. Jesus does not want you to hide from the painful past and those negative feelings. That somehow you are, those lies, he wants to free you of those lies that I'm rejected, I'm a failure, I'm no good. He's not calling you to hide from the painful past and those negative feelings, but he's calling you to give it to him, to be healed so that I may come to know what it truly means to be made a new creation in Christ. You know, there is so much more to divine mercy. The mercy of God has power to change us, heal us, make us holy, make us more loving and merciful toward others. When you receive the Lord's mercy and love, you will then, guess what, perpetuate what you have received by being inspired to give his mercy and love to others. You know, I'm talking about being inspired, moved from within, being provoked, being prompted from within. So let me draw your attention right now to divine realities. Draw your attention to what is going on within your heart. Today, tomorrow, and it's called to go on forever. At your baptism, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. He's there. And he's relentlessly working within us, driving us, changing us, loving us. God is zealous. He will never quit. He is not satisfied with a bronze medal. He wants to give us gold. He desires to, not partially, completely heal your heart. To help you to come to know and feel his love all the more. To come to know your dignity as his sons and daughters, no matter what you have done in the past. He desires to shine his light, his righteousness through you and me. And he calls you to trust him, to yield to him, to stay with him as he sends you and me out each day to live a self-forgetful, joyous life in the Lord. Some may say this, I will sin again. Also, some may say, I'm struggling in my Christian life. Oh man, I'm struggling. Well, my response is this. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? If yes, then you are on the path of light. And so have confidence in him. Have confidence in him amidst your deep poverty. And just let him be the driving force in your life. Jesus is Father, our Father, the Heavenly Father, the Father of mercies, desires that his children, you and me, shine. We might be tempted to give up, but he is never tempted to give up. And that desire to make sure we shine never slows down. His love is way too zealous to slow down. You see what I'm saying today? Divine mercy is dynamic, life-giving. It's powerful. Mercy. Get that stuff out of here. Christ's spirit is living. I need to be reminded of this every day. Thank God I got a mom to remind me. Christ's spirit is living and active in your hearts right now. So let's get in touch with our hearts right now. Let's get in touch with what is going on within you. If the spirit is moving you today to rejoice in his mercy, to give greater thanks and praise to God for his mercy, then do it. Please, there's something going on in your heart. All of ours. Within the silence of your hearts, if the Lord is prompting you to surrender more deeply to him, then give him a yes. If he's moving you to greater confidence in his healing mercy and greater confidence in his sanctifying grace, receive it.